have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me. Ought to be an easy place for you to find. The book of Habakkuk, chapter 3. Habakkuk, chapter 3. If you have a hard time finding it, look in front of your Bible. It's a minor prophet of the Old Testament. It's right to the right-hand side of Nahum, just to the left of Zephaniah. Some of you's actually looking in the front of your Bible. Glory. It's amazing, but eventually it's going to appear behind me on the screen, hopefully. There we go. Amen. I was at one church preaching, and I said something about I was going to preach on Habakkuk, and the guy said, isn't that a holiday sometime around Christmas? That's Hanukkah. Amen. He was a minor prophet of the Old Testament. To be honest with you, it's one of my favorite books. And if you mark your Bible, you're going to find several places before I leave here where I preach out of the book of Habakkuk, because I read it pretty regular. It's a simple prayer of a man praying to God in a time of distress and trouble. God talking to him while he's praying, which is what prayer is all about. And then before it's over with, he comes out of it and starts worshiping God. In chapter 3, he starts out calling for revival, but then he starts praising God for everything God's already done. Now, church, let me tell you something. That's what's important, amen? Is we understand God's already done a bunch of stuff, so we know prayer works. Hello? Amen. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. This is what he said. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. But, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. For in the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Amen. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight, God, for your word. We ask, God, you'd reach down and touch, move on us with the power of your grace. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look him right in the eye and say, hey, I believe God's going to move on us. Amen. Habakkuk has been struggling in the first chapter. He's grasping the power of God in the second chapter, and he's glorifying God in the third chapter. Amen. And in glorifying God, he starts talking to him, and he said, Lord, would you not just send a revival? God, would you not revive thy works? Would you not do a miracle to get it back like it used to be? I mean, he's seen the destruction of everything around him, and he's saying, God, could you not bring it back? Amen. Now, are we not in that same boat today in the church world? We talk about what used to be and how we used to have a move of God and how we used to see God do things in the church. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I'll be praying out of frustration. I'll say, God, could you not just revive thy work in the midst of this year? Amen. Could you not send an old-fashioned Holy Ghost revival to the house of God, where we wouldn't have to talk about what used to be, about what used to happen, but we could actually see a move of God that would change your people and set us on fire for your glory. Amen. You know, church, when I begin to think about this, he begins to praise God. I told you through the first 16 verses of that third chapter, he's praising God for what he's already done. Amen. Now, I was preaching one time out of the book of Habakkuk, and this young man came to me after church. He said, you like that book? I said, I sure do. He said, you know, that book tells you where God came from. Now, church, God didn't come from nowhere, because there wasn't nowhere for him to come from. It just said, in the beginning, God. And I told him, I said, well, now, son, I've read that book a lot in my life, and I ain't never seen that. He said, oh, yes, sir. Well, in the third chapter, third verse said, God came from Teman. Now, what Habakkuk's doing in that third chapter is praising God for the deliverance of the children of Israel out of the land of Goshen. And he said they prayed and God came from Teman over the mountains of Paran into the land of Goshen to bring the children of Israel out. And he said, yeah, but he said God came from somewhere, so I know where God come from. You know, up until that point, I thought me and him might be fixing to get rich. And then I realized he wasn't no smarter than the rest of us. Glory. I went home that night, and I'm sitting there thinking, God, you got to help me. I got to teach this boy something. And so I got to looking around and flipping some things through the scripture and in the computer. I started breaking it down, and I found what that word Teman actually meant. Now, rather than go tell the boy and have him question me, I went back the next night. I took the little laptop that I had, and I flipped it open, and I pulled up my Bible program, and I got a back of chapter 3, verse 3, and I flipped it into interlinear so it would be in the Chaldean, because he wrote it in Chaldean. So if you try to read it in Hebrew, you ain't ever going to get it right. If some guy's quoting you out of some of the Old Testament, and they start telling you they wrote it in Hebrew, and they give you the word, then they messed up because it's not in Hebrew, it's in Chaldean. Isaiah mostly was wrote in the Chaldean tongue. Amen. Why? They were in Babylonian captivity. They were writing in the tongue to the people they were living with. Hello? That's good preaching. Amen. And I flipped it up, and all of a sudden the young man said, what are you talking about? I said, read that in the interlinear. He said, no, wait a minute. What does it say? I said, that word teeming. What does it mean? He said, nothing or nowhere. I said, see, you see, we ain't missed it. Even Habakkuk knew God came out of nowhere because there wasn't nowhere for him to come from. And he came over the mountains of Paran and delivered the children out of the land of Goshen. Could you say amen? Praise God. But the thing is, church, all of a sudden Habakkuk is understanding in prayer the importance of move of God. And if we're going to see a move of God, it's going to happen because we pray. Could you say amen to that? Praise God. You know, there's a story. Any of y'all ever heard of a man by the name of Francis Asbury? If you ever studied Methodism, you're going to understand there's a guy named Asbury involved. That's why they named their major college in Kentucky after him, Asbury Theological Seminary. He was a great evangelist in the Methodist movement in the 19th century. He'd ride into town on his horse, get off the horse, go find the meanest place in town and walk in. And when he'd walk in, everybody just go quiet because it was obvious he was a preacher. And he'd stand in the door of the saloon or wherever he would go, and everybody would stop doing what they were doing and look at him. And the first question in every town was, you got any praying people in this place? Amen. And you know, that's one thing Methodism was noted for in the 19th century. They were people that understood one thing. Everything that comes from God is going to come through people who learn how to call on the name of the Lord. Amen. And when we begin to pray, revival is going to come. When we begin to pray, miracles are going to start to happen. When we begin to pray, God is going to hear, and God's going to move, and God's going to come down. Could you say amen to that, church? Praise God. If we happen to find the way, we can get a hold of God. God's going to minister. Could you say amen? Praise God. See, in the mid-19th century, somewhere around 1857, there was a great revival broke out in the church world. There have been six in the history of the church that can actually be counted as times of great revival. This revival is very unusual. It is titled or called the Layman's Revival. Amen. It began at the time in 1857, prior to the Civil War, moved unabated through the Civil War. I've had privilege to preach in one of the tabernacles in which that revival began, over in Alabama. Glory. Amen. Out in the middle of nowhere in a place called Palmetto, there is a sanctuary there. This past summer, I preached a camp meeting for the Methodist Church in that tabernacle. Amen. And the pillars that tabernacle sits on were put in the ground by a man that was killed in the first battle of the Civil War. So we know that tabernacle's been there since the late 1850s, somewhere along in there. And there was a move of God hit that community and set them on fire because people would gather in that place and pray and seek the face of God. And during that time, that revival became known as the Great Layman's Revival. Amen. It is estimated that over 300,000 to 1 million people got saved during the time of that move of God. Amen. And let me tell you what caused it to be called the Layman's Revival. It didn't come out of some guy preaching a meeting. It didn't come from somebody preaching in the pulpit. It came from people sitting in a pew, looking around and realizing the church world was dying. Things were going downhill. And they began to get together saying, we need to meet at the church and have a talk with God and have just a little talk with Jesus and begin to communicate with God. And it wasn't long until a move of God began to get poured out of the prayer that was coming in those people's lives. Can I tell you today, if we're going to see a move of God, it's not going to start because I'm standing in a pulpit preaching. It's not going to start because I brought in some fancy evangelist. It's going to start because we, the people who know our God, are going to fall on our knees and call on his name and believe with everything that is in us that our God is going to hear and our God is going to answer, and a move of God's going to happen because we've called on the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Some of you are probably familiar with the move of God in the Brownsville revival. Now, if you never got to go there, you missed it. Whew. Son, I'm telling you, ain't nothing like going to a place where folks are having revival all week long for 5 years. Oh, we'd get a chance to go. We'd go. We'd get down there by 12, set our van up, get out in the back of it, and stretch a little tent in between the two vans and get between it and sit there and read the Bible and pray and talk. Have picnic lunch because you didn't want to leave because you lost your spot. And we were going to be in the balcony getting there at 12. In a sanctuary, seat 3,000. And you got that 12, you were late. We wasn't like them other folks in that other building watching on TV, or the folks in the tent outside watching on TV. Glory. But all during the day, kids would be going around with guitars singing, and they'd come up and give you a little serenade, and you'd have a big time singing with them. And folks would come from another tent, and we'd have Bible discussions, and man, they'd get good. Along about 5:30, they'd say, everybody put everything up. You'd pile everything in, get in line. And they'd open the doors. The anticipation was awesome. We'd get to church and they'd start singing. It wouldn't be long till the front of the building would be covered with folks down there just worshiping God. Finally, they'd get to the preaching and the preacher would preach. I remember one night he gave an altar call and folks wasn't coming like he thought they ought to. And him being the evangelist that he was, he started walking through the crowd. He come all the way up in the balcony, walked up to a guy about 3 rows from me and said, man, you know you're a sinner. Get yourself down at the altar. And I go, whoa, God, and he'd take off. And I'm looking at myself and saying, man, he's bird dogging them tonight. Glory. That revival went 5 years. Over 250,000 people that they had cards on. They didn't count. They had cards where they said, I got saved in this altar. It didn't start because they brought in a well-known evangelist. Before that revival, most people never heard of Steve Hill. They never heard of Brownsville Assembly of God. It started because the pastor realized, and this is his own words, he said, I'd done a circle and I'd done a pie of everything we were doing. And he said, I had outreach, I had ministry, I had singing, I had different things. And he said, I realized the smallest cut of the pie was that we were praying just a little bit each week, trying to keep everything going. And he said, I made up my mind we were going to have prayer meeting. And I called prayer meeting and nobody showed up. Oh, he said, oh, yeah, me and 3 or 4 showed up. You're running 3,000. You ought to have 3 or 4 people, more than 3 or 4 people show up for revival and for prayer meeting. He said, so one Sunday night, I made up my mind, we have a prayer meeting. Didn't tell a soul. Come in, we sang. He said, I walked to the pulpit and said, tonight we're having prayer meeting. Everybody come to the altar and let's pray. Turned some music on, we went to praying. He said, I set key people at the door to write. And everybody that left, their name was wrote down. And everybody holding a position in the church was dismissed immediately as soon as I got that list. He said, there were 5 Sunday school teachers, 4 deacons, and several other leaders in the church lost their position because if you ain't going to pray, you ain't holding a position in this church. Glory. 700 people left the church mad because that preacher's gone crazy because he wants us to pray. He even got criticized by other preachers because he started praying on Sunday night instead of preaching. Because from then on, they had preaching Sunday morning, prayer on Sunday night, preaching on Wednesday night. Messed everybody up. They were used to staying home in the middle of the week, missing stuff. Now he's preaching. They're having church, and they got to show up in case they miss something. Glory. Hello? So that Sunday night prayer meeting got up to about 2,000. Now they got a Father's Day service going to happen in June. His friend shows up to preach a Father's Day service. Revival breaks out. 5 years later, they close the revival. But during that revival, they decided we can't keep going every night. After about 3 or 4 weeks of going every night and leaving church at 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning, having to be back at 7 the next night, they decided, here's what we'll do. We'll have church Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday night revival. Sunday morning, pastor will preach. That way folks won't get mad because he ain't preaching. Sunday night we'll have prayer meeting. Tuesday we'll have prayer meeting, and then we'll have church again on Wednesday night. And you know what? There were some of the most awesome prayer meetings you've ever been involved with on Tuesday, because I made quite a few of them, because it was in the day and at night. And man, they were having prayer meeting and God was moving, and I got to go to that meeting and see God save people. I've seen guys, I was up there one night and there was a chief deputy of the Mobile Police Department was there looking to see if a young man got saved. And I'll never forget, he run down beside me because he knew me. And Brother David David Vance sat down beside me and he said, "You ain't gonna believe it. That's the biggest dope dealer in Mobile. And he's done got saved." I said, "You know he got saved?" He said, "Oh yeah. He had $100,000 in cash in his pocket." Said he gave it to this church, told him to use it for God's glory. Then he came to us and started naming the people he was distributing to and those that were buying from him and who he was buying from, and said, "We're busting people right and left because he got saved." Amen. Hallelujah. You say, "Preacher, what are you talking about?" That's what we need to see here. And it's not going to happen through any other means than if we'll learn how to call on the name of the Lord and begin to pray and see God begin to move. Could you say amen? Praise God. Revival comes through prayer. Today, many people got the wrong idea. "Why, you get the right evangelist in here, we'll tear it up." I evangelized for 35 years. Can I tell you I never brought revival anywhere? See, some of y'all look and say, "What do you mean, preacher? What did I need you for?" I came to have revival, but I didn't have it in a suitcase or tied up or wrapped up in a box and just come. There it was all over everybody. I showed up. I had some awesome meetings in my day. I remember one church staying there 6 weeks, and every night I'd walk out the back door of the church and people be laying all over the floor, and I'd pass the preacher by half dead, so I'll see you in a little while. He'd show up about 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning when he got everybody out of the building. I'd be sitting drinking coffee trying to get my throat unswollen so I could preach the next night. Amen. We went 6 weeks, had people filled with the Holy Ghost, had people delivered, God moving in their lives, people getting saved. You say, "Preacher, that's awesome." But you know what? I got to the right place at the right time. I got somewhere where people made up their mind, "We want to see a move of God," about the same time I did. And together we saw God begin to do some great things. Can I tell you, next week we're looking to see a move of God, but it ain't going to happen because we bring a guy in. It's going to happen because my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. And when we do that, then we're going to hear from heaven. And then God is going to heal our land and revival is going to come because we call on the name of the Lord. Oh. See, church, we got to realize prayer is important. He meant 1 Timothy 2:1-5. "I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplication, prayer, intercession, and giving of thanks be made to all, for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we lead a quiet, peaceable life in a godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." What's going to happen when we call on God? God's going to begin to send a great move of His Spirit. Could you say amen to that? Prayer is what's going to bring God down. According to God's word, it's time for us to pray. Listen to what it tells us in 2 Corinthians 10:4. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds." Hallelujah. I want to tell you, the enemy has set up strongholds in our families. He's set up strongholds in our neighborhoods, and he's told us we can't make it stop and we can't have a move of God. But can I tell you, my Bible said that when I begin to pray, the weapon of my warfare, the prayer that I pray, is going to start tearing down those walls and going to start bringing the enemy out where we can move in the power of God's glory. Could you say amen to that, church? Praise God. In chapter 6 of Ephesians, he talks about the armor of God and gives us all the defensive armor we need. But he turns around and says, "But be with all prayer and all supplication for one another." When we begin to pray one for the other, pray for those loved ones of somebody else, pray for God to move in the home of somebody else, and begin to make intercession for our brothers and sisters, we're going to see a move of God like we've never seen before. And it's time we made up our mind. It is not about me and what I need. It is about a lost and dying world that's going to die and go to hell if I don't get on my knees and pray a move of God down. And when I do, revival, it's going to come. Hallelujah. James tells it this way in the 5th chapter, the 16th verse. "Confess your faults one to another, pray one for the other, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." When we get to that place we pray, we got to understand if it's effectual, it's going to be fervent. And when that happens, this thing's going to happen. Hallelujah. Come on, church. You ain't got to pray all night. If it's full of fervency, it's effectual. What I tell you this morning, Elijah said 60-something words and fire came down out of heaven. We got folks that pray all night and can't even get a good enough fire to get hot. Glory. Hello. Come on, church. You ever heard these guys praying? I had one guy come up one time. He was all soaking wet with sweat. I've been listening to him down the basement. Ah, Lord, this is our service. Blah, 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 blah. He come up, couldn't hardly talk, soaking wet with sweat. And he said, I'm telling you, I prayed. I said, what'd God say to you? He said, I ain't heard a word. I said, you know why? He said, why? I said, you didn't shut up long enough for him to say nothing. He was up there going, hello? Don't look at me like that. Prayer's communication. You ever had somebody call you on the phone and you just lay the phone down, walk off and listen to them? Because you know they're going to die. They got a diatribe going. You just let them talk. Amen. I put them on speakerphone sometime, just stand around. Yeah. Yeah. And once in a while I go, uh-huh. Uh-huh. And they'll just, and finally I go over and pick the phone up. Some of y'all act like I've done that to you. You'll never know. Glory. Oh, don't get mad. I'm listening. Glory. I just got other things going on while I'm listening. Glory. Listen, things happen when we pray. When we pray, God moves. When we pray, miracles happen. When we pray, things will be changed. Hallelujah. When we pray, angels get busy. Amen. Praise God. And I believe it's time we started praying in the house of God. Could you say amen? Listen, Abraham prayed and got Lot out of Sodom. Hello? Samson prayed and got his strength back. Oh, church, wouldn't it be great if we'd just pray what Samson prayed? I want y'all to notice something. He didn't say, God, make my hair grow. And we got folks, probably if I asked you a question, where did Samson get his strength? Some of y'all say, his hair. That'd be the thing. We got some ladies going to be, they powerful. I agree, he had a Nazarite covenant. That meant he didn't cut his hair. And when they cut his hair, he broke the covenant. God departed from him. But when he got against the pillars of that temple, he said, God, let my hair grow. He said, Lord, one more time, would you let me feel your spirit? Because he understood it was the anointing of God that made him tear off the gates of the city. It was the anointing of God that made him slay 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass. It was the anointing of God that was going to give him strength to push down those pillars and take more with him in his death than he ever did in his life. And can I tell you, if we're going to see a move of God, we've got to have that prayer in our lives. Say, God, one more time, let me feel your spirit. God, one more time, let me feel your anointing. God, one more time, put me up into heavenly places with you and anoint me with a fire of God and set me on fire from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. And when we do, we're going to see a move of God that's going to bring sinners out. It's going to change our lives and we will never be the same. Hallelujah. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? I think it's time we in the church world realize there is one way, one truth, one life. We're not going to get it because we talk people into it. I was in a class one time on homiletics. You know what that is? That's the study of preaching. The science of preaching. That's what they called it. Amen. It's one of them big highfalutin words where they taught us how to preach. I used to have trouble in that class. I could write sermons, just make that professor happy. But when we had to deliver them, he had a problem with me. Because when I delivered a sermon, even in that class, I'd get anxious about it. And I'd tear it up. I was all right for a while. But after a while, I can't handle it if I can't get in it. Hello? Look, you're okay if you're looking at your watch. But when I start looking at mine, we all in trouble. I remember one time I was preaching in Copeland, Alabama. Those where that's at. That's out yonder past somewhere. You say you've been to somewhere, I've been past there. Because you go down South Alabama below Butler to a place called Millery and turn out in the country. And you go out in the country a while and hit another back road and you finally go down there and turn off that road to go to Copeland. I'm talking about it's out there. And man, I'm out there thinking, I got a bunch of country folk. I'm in good shape. I got up there, boy, I was preaching. There was a fella from that church who'd been a state overseer. Man, he was up there one night introducing me, and he said, I tell you, I wished I'd have known this boy several years back. He'd have preached every camp meeting I had. And I'm back there, boy, my head's sweating. I'm thinking, my God, he want me to preach camp meeting. Too bad he ain't still an overseer. I'll see him after church to ask if he got any buddies. Glory. Hello? Don't look at me like that. Y'all know good and well somebody pats you on your back. There's a pump right between your shoulder blades. Your head swells every time they hit you. You just like everybody else. And I made the mistake of saying, God, don't let me get the big head. See, I mean, I was beginning to feel it. Well, there's a gentleman in church sitting over in the back corner, very well dressed, very sophisticated looking dude. And he's sitting back there, and I start ministering, and he's taking notes. Church is over with. The pastor come by, and he said, oh, by the way, it's Brother Bradley back there. He's a Baptist minister. He was a dean of homiletics at Dallas Theological Seminary. And I'm like, he was taking notes while I was preaching. And this other guy thinks I ought to be doing camp meeting. Ain't no telling what this guy's going to tell me. And I'm ready. He walks up. He had one of them. You remember them little 15-cent notepads? Y'all remember that? That dollar and a half or $2 now? No, these were just had the little binder across the top. You slid in your pocket and wrote on. He comes walking up and hands me one. He said, I critiqued your message. I said, really? I noticed every page was wrote on. And I'm like, this don't sound good. I said, well, sir, I appreciate it. He said, no, really, I want to give you some instruction. I said, what's that? He said, listen, son, you had a great theme. I give it, you had a good introduction. He said, and you attacked that sermon like a fellow that wanted to devour it. The problem is you preach so fast, you don't even remember what you said. He said, and that's about as poor excuse of preaching I ever heard in my life. Man, now instead of God, don't let me get the big head, I'm going across the road saying, God, I think I just pack up and go to the house. Glory. I mean, God's got a way of bringing you down. By the time I got the big head, he had somebody with a pen to bust it. Amen. I was so discouraged, I was afraid to open up that thing and read all them critique notes he had down there. Amen. But you know, church, the reality is, I was out there preaching, I began to realize that revival's not going to happen because of me. It's not going to happen because I'm this great preacher. Amen. I'm sitting there studying homiletics, and I find out from the professor that I'm going to be the biggest waste of his energy. Amen. I'm serious. He told me the only reason why I'd get an A is because he couldn't mess up my paperwork. Amen. He said, your delivery's sorry, and you ain't never going to get no better. And I'm preaching a Methodist camp meeting, look up, and there that joker is for the day speaker the next day. And he showed up that night, and I'm preaching. After church, he walked up, and he put his arm around me. He said, I want to tell you something, son. You ain't no better than you was when you was in my class. But he said, I got to tell you something. I don't remember a whole lot of what you said, but I felt it, and that's all that really matters. And I want to tell you something, church. That's what's important. We got to get something going in this building so when people come here, they feel something. It's not just something we talk about. It's not just the word of God. It's got to be an anointed word that's going to shake them to the core of their body and bring them to an altar. That's what's going to break the bondage of sin. It is the anointing that breaks the yoke of bondage and sets the captive free. And we need that anointing. And it comes when we call on the name of the Lord. Stand with me all over the house.